Read with me, if you will. Thus saith the Lord, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving. We thank you and we praise you for all the wonderful words that we have in our text that talks about Christian soldiers. Lord, we pray that you'd walk amongst us. And if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day they'd meet the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this message, that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to each one of our hearts. You'd bring conviction where it's needed, comfort where it's needed, joy where it's needed, edification where it's needed. Whatever we need, Lord, bless us with it as we look into this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We celebrate today. If you look in the bulletin, I thank you to all of our veterans. We celebrate it today in memory of all the people who have served our military. Now, let me ask, we have downstairs, you saw downstairs, we have some photographs of some of the veterans in our church, and even one who went home to be with the Lord, June's dad. And so let me ask this, on Veterans Day, how many people have served in the Air Force? Raise of hands. Okay, there's one, two. And if Tim was here, he'd raise his hand. That's three. Thank you for your service. And how about the Army? There's one. There, we got an Army guy here, too. Thank you, David, for your service. So let's see. How about the Marine Corps, Mike? There's another one. Just a single Marine over there. Thank you for your service. And how about the Navy? Oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you, Brian, for your service. Okay. Veterans Day, it's a time we celebrate, and it is a celebration. You know, it's funny, I've said this to people 100 times. My military service, 64 to 68, still is the second best thing, or the third or the fourth. It's in the top five things in my life that's helped me the most. The reason is because the military taught me discipline. It taught me focus. And it taught me to think more of others than I do myself. Putting your comrades in arms before yourself is part of the military service. And especially during conflicting times or war times, that's especially true. Now, we call it Veterans Day for a very specific reason. We celebrate it for one day a year. American Greetings has decided that that's going to be a day we're going to celebrate Veterans Day. And as I look at my calendar, I see that they have a day for, they have a name for every day of the year, which is really good for them, I guess. but for us, Veterans Day is a one-day event. And as I have said to you many, many, many times, and I will continue to say this to you, whatever happens in this realm has a spiritual counterpart, and it's true. In the spiritual realm, Veterans Day is also celebrated. The difference is, in heaven, Veterans Day is an eternal celebration. Why? Because the first day you're in glory, it never's going to end. It's forever. You're a veteran. In God's kingdom, Veterans Day never ends because heaven is only populated with veterans. So the celebration goes on forever. And Psalm 16:11 gives us a little bit of a taste of that. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Every veteran in heaven enjoys that promise now, and we can enjoy it when we get there. To make it clear to everybody listening, there are no non-combatants in heaven, only spiritual combat veterans. If you're a non-combatant, you won't be there. And I don't care how moral you think you are. I don't care how good you think you are, how generous you are, how loving, how kind, or how many good things you think you've done in this world. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. No one, absolutely no one, enters the kingdom of heaven unless they have served under the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proof verse, John 14:6. Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You must serve under Jesus Christ if you want to make heaven's robe. There's no other choice. And if you serve under Christ, regardless of your age, your health, your ability, or the time that you serve, regardless of any of that, it's absolutely for sure, absolutely for sure, that you'll be in some sort of combat, almost immediately. Now, some people might think, well, combat, that's a pretty tough term. Well, no, it's not. I use the word combat veteran because every genuine disciple of Jesus Christ is going to face a conflict every single day of their life. There's something that's going to happen in your life that's going to conflict with your belief in Jesus Christ. Something. Ephesians 6:12, Paul tells us who will be in that conflict. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We don't fight. In other words, what I said in our prayer, we're not to take arms up or have any negative things about anybody that disagrees with us politically. That's not what we do. Matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite, doesn't it? We're to love our enemies. And if you consider them your enemy, you're to love them. And that means give them respect. And we know that in addition to that, those principalities and powers and evil, in addition to that, who is the greatest enemy we're ever going to fight? Ourselves. No one has ever hurt you the way you've hurt yourself. Nobody has ever tempted you or deceived you more than you have done that to yourself. You're the greatest enemy, speaking as a Christian. You are the greatest enemy any Christian soldier will ever face. You, facing yourself. How do we know that's true? Because the captain of our salvation commands us in Luke 9:23, the command is to get over yourself. Here's what he says. If anyone would come after me, let him / her deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not a hint. It's an absolute command by the captain of your salvation. Deny yourself. What kind of battle do you think that takes place with that? How many times have you in your life said to yourself, well, maybe this time I'll do it. I know I probably shouldn't, but I'll do it anyway. Those words mean you're not denying yourself. Denying yourself means this: thinking more of God than you do of yourself, thinking more of others than you do yourself. And in the Navy, it was thinking more of the Navy and the ship and my shipmates than I did myself. If it meant that I would, if the ship was ever hit and it meant that it would sink, I had the duty and the responsibility to sacrifice my life by closing the hatch so that the ship would become airtight and wouldn't sink, even at the loss of my own life. And we're willing to do it. In combat, on land, soldiers all the time will take a bullet for somebody else. They jump on grenades. They do anything they can for their brothers or sisters in arms. That's a commitment. And that's not even for God. That's for the military. So how much more should we do it for God than we did the military? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. There's not one person in the military that raised their hand today that didn't have to deny themselves the very moment they got into boot camp. That's where it all starts. And it doesn't end until you get your discharge. And about 2 weeks after that, it takes 2 weeks to realize that you really got out of there alive. And then you go back to not denying yourself. Now, the reason it's so difficult to obey the command to deny ourselves is because most of God's chosen children, the elect children of God, we don't look at ourselves as spiritual combat soldiers. You don't look at yourself that way. You look at yourself as, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I got a little battle to fight. I got to fight with myself and the world and the devil and all that other stuff, right? But it's okay. Listen, take it seriously. Sin is the most serious thing in the world. Sin is what opened up the gates of hell for the angels. Sin is what opened up the gates of hell for people. One sin. You better take it seriously. And then think about this. Think about all the things in your life that sin has done to you. Think about the corruption and the decay that came into your life and the misery and the pain and the suffering that came into your life because of sin. You better take it seriously. God does. God takes it very seriously. That cross is the greatest emblem of his hatred of sin, that he would be willing to give his only begotten son so that his people wouldn't have to pay that terrible price. That's what he thinks of sin. It's difficult if you're not looking at it. I got to tell you something. If you're just living in la-la land and you think, oh, well, I'm getting saved or I've been saved a while, so I'm just going to take the cruise now, it don't work that way. Improper English, I know, Wink, but it's the way I felt. It doesn't work that way. When you get saved, it's the hardest thing in the world to be a good Bible-believing Christian. That's not easy stuff to do. You can slough it a little bit. You can say, well, I do it on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Those are my good days. Thursdays and Fridays, not so much. Sunday's a great day for me spiritually. No. Every single day of your life, you're on duty. Just like the military, you're on duty every single moment of the day. And as we talked about it in Bible study, God's eyes are on you. At least in the military, that wasn't always the case. You could find a place where nobody was watching you. But God's eyes never leaves you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he spent everything he had, gave everything he had to claim you as his own. That's how much he loves you. And he hates your sin. He hates it because he had to put it on his son. So now, you should hate it the way he does. You're part of his family now. You're an adopted member of the family of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. And the only way you're ever going to hate it the way he does is you have to realize that you are a combat veteran, that you're in a war. And that war may not be flesh and blood, as it is, and it isn't flesh and blood, but it still has casualties. How many people have you known that were Christians, that are chronic complaining Christians? They complain about everything. How many people do you know that have claimed Christ and down the road, they wandered away? How many Judases have you known, or Demases, that have apostatized from their faith? It's a war, and they're casualties. And we have to understand that if we look at our lives as just, well, God's, everything's going to work out for my good and all this is going to happen, then you're looking through rose-colored flesh glasses instead of having spiritual vision and realizing that you're in a war and you're a combat veteran. So the next time anybody says to you, how many veterans do we have here? All of you raise your hand, because all of you that are saved are veterans. That's one of the reasons why it's so difficult to get over yourself, because you don't believe it. You don't believe it enough to do it. And I gave the Bible study a little challenge Tom and Doreen, and I give you and anybody else that's listening, I give you this challenge. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever it is, take one little thing and give it up. Give it up completely. Let it vanish. Make it like wax. Let it go away. Don't think about it anymore. And when it comes up, say, no, I'm not going to do it. And then just see what letting go of one thing, just see what God will do for you. Try that. And all of you listening, try that. Another thing that makes it difficult to get over yourself is we forget the Ten Commandments begin with the words, thou shalt. Those are commands. Those aren't, well, if it's a, if you feel up to it today, or it's not like on certain days thou shalt, but any other day, you know, do what feels comfortable. That's not what it says. I knew as soon as I got saved and I understood the Ten Commandments, I knew I was in a war. Maybe that's why I'm standing up here now, because I knew the words thou shalt means he's telling me what to do. I'm not doing what I want to do. That's how you got to get over yourself. You have to remember thou shalt is a command. It's not an option. And for those who think it is an option and play those words in their life as an option, if you don't get over it, if you're truly a born-again believer, you'll go to the Woodhouse and your spiritual daddy, the Lord God Almighty, will give you something to think about when you're out there. I promise you that. So they forget that if the thou shalt is a command. They forget that they have a warrior king. Did you ever, when you read the Gospels are really the history of Jesus Christ. There's not much doctrine in there. It's mainly history, but there's some eschatology. But do you read what a warrior Jesus was? He didn't come here to do his will. He came here to do his Father's will. He came here to defeat the world, defeat Satan, give us the victory over the world, give us the victory over Satan, give us the victory over sin, give us victory over everything. You don't do that if you're a powder puff. You don't do that if you're not a battle-hard combat veteran. He was a combat veteran. And listen, he stood fast. He didn't back down to nobody. And neither should you. They forgot they have a warrior king who leads them. They forgot they have an armory. I don't know if you know that, but there's an armory for all believing Christians in Ephesians 6. They forgot that they carry weapons. This is called a sword for a reason. It's an offensive weapon. You don't sit there with a sword and say, oh, well, I'm going to just hang it up on the wall, or I'm going to leave it in the car, or I'm going to. No, it's an offensive weapon you're to have with you all the time, either physically or in your mind or in your heart or living it. They forgot they have a plan. They forgot Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my plans for you. They're for good, to give you a hope. They forget this stuff. That's why you can't get over yourself. He has a plan. You have weapons. You have a mission. I don't know if you think you do. Your mission is not to go out and make $1 billion or anything like that. Your mission is to walk according to God's word, period. And if in the process of that you make $1 million, God blessed you. He did. He really did. If in the process of that you broke, God blessed you with that. It doesn't matter. Your mission on this earth, you are not citizens of this country. You have a heavenly citizenship because of the blood of that cross. And so your mission here is simply walk in the word of God. Live. Make Christ the Lord of your life, period. And if anybody wants to know what that is, if they can't figure that out, you let me know, and I'll tell you so easily. I'll explain it so easily. They have a mission. You know, as in every, and Mike can tell you this, one of the most important members of a team in combat is a corpsman. Did you know that? It's, you know, that's the guy you want to have with you. He's the most important guy, right? He's more important than the guy shooting. Why? Because he's there to pick you up if you fall down. God gave you a corpsman. I'm him. And instead of wearing a red cross around my arm, I stand over a cross and I carry a sword to help heal you. That's how you get over yourself. You got to remember these things. And you forget that you have reinforcements. Every combat soldier, they love the word reinforcements. They're not too fond of the word green in front of reinforcements, but they like reinforcements. And the reinforcements is the church. We're here to help each other. The whole purpose of a church is for us to be together and to love one another. So we're all combat veterans going through our own private wars. We have the same equipment. We serve the same captain. We're members of the same company, the company of God. And when you fall down and get hurt, I'm there, or any of your brothers and sisters in Christ are there to help you as well. That's part of being in combat. You depend on other people, right, Mike? You depend on them. You know that they're there for you. And there's not one of you that go to this church that knows that this church is not for everybody here. Whether you're a member or not, it doesn't matter. We'll help you. You got reinforcements. And now I'm getting to the good stuff. You have God's sovereign power. I know most of you probably say, well, yeah, I know that. Do you exercise it? Romans 8:31 said, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Who can stand against you if God is walking with you, if God has bought you with the blood of his son, if God has adopted you into his family, who's going to come against you? Who? What's going to come against you? If the Bible says the one of the mightiest archangels in heaven, Satan, that you can dismiss him by simply saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you understand that? You're sitting here and you're in a church in the 21st century, as many, many other people are doing, believers I'm talking about, and you have to realize that you are in a war. You may not wear a helmet, but you do have other armor. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. And the other thing they forget is you have marching orders. I know many Christians think, well, now I'm saved. Okay, now I'm going to heaven. So I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship. And, you know, I'll do the best I can and we'll see how it all shakes out. No. The marching orders are fight the good fight of faith, lay hold onto eternal life, to which you were also called and have professed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We just had a baptism. We had confessions of, we had testimonies. All of you here that know Christ is your Savior, you have a testimony. And you're called, you're commanded in our text to fight the good fight of faith. The fact is, the elect are spiritual combat veterans. All of you listening are spiritual combat veterans, Christian soldiers who will fight the good fight of faith, and you're going to do that every day of your life. Now, to help us do that, God just doesn't leave us to our own things. He gives us spiritual weapons. Now, I like weapons. I do. And I got more now than I ever had in my life. He gives us spiritual weapons that we need to use every day to be victorious. This is the sword of truth. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can't tell you how many times I've taken this book and the things in this book and I've laid people open with it. I have seen people so convicted of their sin that they look, their pallor changed, and they look like they'd been punched in the stomach. I've seen it. I've seen other times that this book has been such a wonderful blessing that it's healed people of pain, of anxiety, of stress, simply by taking this book, this sword, and using it the proper way. It's a two-edged sword for a reason. With one side, it slays in the spirit those that are lost. And on the other side of it, it heals, brings comfort and joy and knowledge and eternal life to those who use it, wield it. Another thing about that sword, and a guy brought it up a long time ago who used to come to our Bible studies. My sword and your sword, whether you believe it or not, doesn't come with a sheath. There's no sheath for it. It's a bare sword. God didn't give it to you with a sheath for a reason, because he wants you to use it in your life every day, and he knows you're going to have to use it every day. In Jesus's ministry, what day can you think of that he didn't use the sword? He used it every day. No sheath. And in addition to that, it's razor sharp, never dulls, and it's ready for immediate use. It's locked, loaded, and ready to go. In addition to a sword, we have a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Reference to Satan. Our faith is a shield, and that shield is an impenetrable barrier that even the devil Satan can't throw a dart through. They can't. He can't. That's our faith. We have more. We have superior firepower. I love that. We can outgun anybody in this world, any devils, anybody. 1 John 4:4, Ron. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. You are the temple of God. And you have to live in the temple of evil, which is this planet, okay? And that's how you get through it, glorifying God and bearing fruit, by understanding that you are spiritual combat veterans and that you have all the equipment you need, and all you have to do is use it. Just use it. Start swinging that sword. And how about his strength? The captain of our salvation loves us so much. He has committed his strength to you and I, so we'll be more than conquerors. Conquerors is somebody that go in, they take over a place, take all the booty out, take off, leave it, and they go back. People get back. And we're more than that. We're not trying to destroy anybody. We're trying to build life, not take life. That's why when people get all hung up on politics and medicine and all the worldly things, it's all flesh. We're here to build, to show light. Our light is light. God gives us his strength. Luke 10:19. I give you, this is Jesus talking. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, a metaphor, and over all the power of the enemy, he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, this is God talking, right? The immutable God, the God who cannot lie, this is a promise he's given you and I as his disciples. I give you authority. That's authority. You know what that means? When a police officer wears a pistol and he goes out to do his job, he has the authority to use that in the proper circumstance. He has the authority to do it. You have the same authority given by Jesus Christ through that blood on the cross. You have the same authority to use this and all the other weapons in the armory for his glory and your good and for the good of whoever you use them on. Because that's what spiritual combat veterans do. We use our weapons on people and on the world so that they'll change. And if they do change, it's a blessing. If they don't change, okay, let's move on to the next one. That's the beauty of it. That's the simplicity of it. The command to fight, the good fight of faith, is the battle cry that carries spiritual combat veterans into a lifelong war that has many enemies. The main enemies of the cross. The world and the children of disobedience. children of disobedience. They're the ungodly, the irreverent, unbelievers, and probably the worst, in my view, if there is one, counterfeit Christians, people who claim Christ, they claim to be believers, but they live like heathens. They live like infidels. They have no responsibility for sin. They have no understanding of doctrine, and they don't want it. I just go read my Bible. I go to church, throw money in the thing, pray, sing. Maybe someone played a piano. A lot of them preach, believe it or not. A lot of them preach, okay? Counterfeit Christians. Anyone, absolutely anyone, who rejects the biblical Christ, regardless of what they call themselves, is an enemy of Jesus Christ. I want to say that simply. Anyone who rejects the biblical Christ, that is the Christ of the Bible, regardless of what they call themselves, Catholics, Pentecostal, I don't care what they call themselves, Protestants, anything, regardless of what they call themselves, is an enemy of Christ if you reject the biblical Christ of this book. If you add anything to this book or you take anything to this book, you're rejecting the book. Period. I have a proof verse for you. Ron, write this one down. Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. Do you understand that absolute? See, an absolute is something that it's either one or another. In this case, he says, if you're not with me, Jesus is saying, if you're not with me, then you're against me. In the same way, if you're with me, you'll have eternal life. If you're not with me, you'll have eternal damnation. Simple. There's only two types of people, lost and saved. It's the absolutes of Scripture that make Scripture so perfect, because you can't misinterpret it if you read it the way it's written. You can't. He who is not with me is against me. Now listen, if you're against Christ, now remember this, you can say you're with Christ, but if you reject the biblical Christ, you're not. You're deceiving yourself, and you're deceiving yourself all the way to hell, unless you wake up and you come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're against Christ, then the Bible says the devil is your spiritual father. We have spiritual fathers. We have physical fathers. We have spiritual fathers. The devil is yours if you reject the biblical Christ. Proof first, John 8:43-44. He says, why do you not understand my speech? He was talking to them and they didn't get it. The same thing happens to tares, to counterfeit Christians. They hear all the words, but they don't get it. There's no connection. It's dead. It's knowledge, period. There's no spirituality to it at all. He says, why do you not understand my speech? And then he gives them the answer. Because you are not able to listen to my word. Why? Because you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. Do you understand that? This is God saying, you don't hear me. And he says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. If you can't follow God's commandments, then you don't hear them. It's that simple. And if you don't hear them, then the devil is your father. You do not have the same father as Jesus Christ. You do not. And you can argue till the cows come home. It doesn't matter. The Bible is clear. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. If you're not following his commandments, then you're not for Jesus. You're against him. And if you're against him, then the devil is your father. It's that simple. If you're for him, then God the Father is your father. How do we know that's true? Because worldlings, all worldlings, and that's a common term for anybody that's outside of Christ, they're hostile to God and his chosen people. I told you I had only one person and hundreds of people I've talked to about God to. Only one person. I said to him, you know, the reason you're not getting what I'm telling you is you're hostile to God. He said, I'm not hostile to God. I said, yeah, you are. Otherwise, because you said it even before you had time to think about it. It was the first thing out of your mouth. So we were having breakfast. So he's eating. And we're talking about something else after that. And he says to me, about 5 minutes later, he says, you know, you're right. I am hostile to God. I don't know why, but I am. I'm absolutely hostile to God. I said, well, you don't have to be. He said, well, right now I'm pretty comfortable with being hostile to God. I said, you're the most honest guy I ever met in my life. I couldn't believe it. He said it and he agreed to it and he still wasn't ready to change, but that was okay. He got it. Nobody does that. It's wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. Refreshing. Romans 8:7, the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not able to do so. And contrary to what the liberals tell us, Scripture tells us our world is sin-filled, a sin-filled place with God-hating people in it. If you go up to people and say, watch him on a Sunday mowing his lawn, go over to him, say, hey, could I bother you for just a second? Hey, I'm going to give you $5 for this few seconds I want. Why are you hostile to God? What do you mean? Why am I hostile to God? I'm not hostile to God. Why are you mowing your lawn? It's Sunday. Do you go to a church? Do you worship in a church? Yeah. Why aren't you there now? Well, I didn't want to go. Okay, here's your $5. Made my point. I want to do that, but I never have. You're hostile to God. And that's a natural way to be if you're outside of Christ. It's natural. And they tell us, it's a good world. So listen, when a child of God shines our light into the dark world, those who are perishing, they absolutely hate the light, and they hate the conviction that comes from the light. It's in the form of, this is where you should be and you're not. Okay, let me shine that light. They don't want to see it. They just don't want to see it. The lost hate the gospel light, and the reason they hate it, the reason I hated it, and I didn't know it at the time, as I was spiritually dead. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3:19-20. He told Nicodemus, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. How many times have you done that? How many times have you shined your light into your family or to a neighbor or at work and it was shunned? Hey, shut that thing off. You're blinding me. Let's change the subject. All of those verses that I just gave you tells us that you and I, every born-again believer, are spiritual combat veterans because we're fighting the good fight of faith. And we're doing it on the battlefield of life every day. And each one of us has a different battlefield. We fight the good fight of faith in our home with unsaved loved ones. We fight the good fight of faith at work. In politics, we fight the good fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith in our schools and in our neighborhoods. We're fighting constantly, spiritually fighting constantly for our faith. That's really what the fight is about. Yes. We fight the good fight of faith for our beliefs. Yes, because I'm fighting for my beliefs. But more importantly, we serve our King when we stand up for the cross. Every single time you contend for your faith, every single time you deny sin, every single time you do that, you're standing up for that cross. And standing up for that cross is what is your mission here. You know why? Because Jesus led the way, didn't he? He led the way at the Battle of Calvary. You know, they have the Battle of the Bulge, the Battle of Iwo Jima. Well, the greatest battle that ever was fought was at the Battle of Golgotha. That was the greatest battle. Why? Because it was the battle that removed the sins and the bondage of sin from all of God's chosen people. All of those who want to cry out, Jesus, save me. Have you done that? If you're listening to this, have you cried out, Jesus, save me? I knew before I was saved that I was really, if there was a hell, I was going. I knew that. And I think most, and I know people have said, poppycock. Poppycock. If you're afraid of death, if you're truly afraid of that death and what it represents, then you need to come to Christ. because he died for you. Doesn't mean you're not going to leave this planet. It simply means that you're not going to die in the eternal flames forever. Have you done that? Have you come to Christ? Have you asked him to save you? He's the captain of all salvation. And the battle at Golgotha changed the world. None of us would be here today if that battle didn't take place. None of us would be here today if he didn't say, I saw Satan fall from heaven. None of us would be here today if he didn't bleed and die as the captain of our salvation. And we, his disciples, are spiritual combat warriors because of what he did. He shed his blood so we don't have to shed ours. Make no mistake about it. Today the world is filled with hostility for God and his chosen people. And I can't give you a better example than our government. America has removed God as the moral standard of this country. They've taken In God We Trust and they've made it a mockery. They've taken them out of schools. They've taken them off buildings. They've taken torn down crosses, or they burn them in an effigy. Listen, the sons of Satan are attempting to turn off our spiritual light and replace it with evil things, things that weren't even known in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're trying to replace it with unspeakable evil, our government. I never thought the day would come when I would ever say those words, ever. You know why? I wasn't even 17 years old, and I knew America was in a conflict. And to me, this was the greatest country in the world. Yeah, I wanted to leave home too. That's part of it. But it was also, well, it's true. But the big part was, I wanted to serve my country as a child. I turned 17 on December 4th, and December 28th, I was in boot camp. That's how much of a child I was. And some of the other veterans were exactly the same way. And I fought for this country. I signed the paper that said that I would give my life to this country to serve it for the next 4 years, even up to and including death. And I would have done it. All of us that are veterans would have done it. Because America was something to fight for. America was the land of the free and the home of the brave. And all the veterans that died in World War II, and all the ones that are still living from World War II, and from Vietnam, and from Korea, they're living proof of how great America was. Because they were willing, and I was willing, to give up our lives to save this wonderful country. And unfortunately, I tell you with sadness in my heart, I'll weep. I tell you that I wouldn't fight for this country right now. I wouldn't. I wouldn't enlist in this country's military, even if I was of age and could, because this country has devolved into something I don't even recognize anymore. And it's not because I'm an old man. It's because I have eyes, I'm not senile, and I see what's going on in our country. Now, I'm going to stop and say, well, where's God in that equation? He's in all of it. He's the one that's bringing judgment on this country. And if he's not, it's okay. I don't care what he's doing. I know he's doing it. I know it's not Biden, it's not Pelosi, it's not the Democrats, it's not the Republicans, it's not the people, it's not the independents, it's God. Period. Nobody else. And he's brought this country to a place that I don't recognize. And the sons of Satan, and that's what I call them, are trying to turn off our spiritual lights and replace it with evil that's unspeakable. Evil, as I said before, not even known in Sodom and Gomorrah. They want us to accept gender change. They want us to say that you can take your body. We have enough drugs and technology now. We can turn you into a, we'll turn you into a bat if you want. We'll make you a, if you're a girl, we'll make you a boy. If you're a boy, we'll make you a girl. Or we'll make you half between that. Or maybe there's another variety. I don't know. It's sick. It's immoral. It's wrong. You do not have the right to your body. Your body is on loan. Ezekiel 18:4. And if you don't believe it, then it's on you. I believe it. All souls are mine, saith the Lord. The soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. No, I don't accept that gender change. I don't care what you do. I don't accept that gender change. And I don't accept a country that offers it, backs it up, promotes it, and legislates it. I don't back them. I don't. They want us to accept same-sex unions. Could somebody explain that to me? If for all the time the United States has been a country, except for the last maybe 10 years, 5 years maybe even, I don't know, same-sex union was a felony. Now, what happened to change it? Oh, the sons of Satan took power. That's what happened. God allowed it. He gave them up. And then he gave them over. And that's where we are now. They want us to conform to liberal standards. I'm okay. You're okay. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. We don't need to worry about how much it costs. You'll find a way to pay it. Don't worry. The country won't run out of money. We'll just print more. Peacock. I will not conform to liberal standards at all. I'm so conservative, I save my shoelaces. I'll find a use for them down the road, even if they're broke. You too, huh, Mel? And these sons of Satan want us to accept evil is good and good is evil. They're telling us these things are good. And in fact, they're evil. And I'm not saying, I would say they were evil. Listen, if I wasn't saved, if I was not a saved Christian, I still would be telling you exactly what I'm telling you. It's immoral. They want us to accept evil as good and good as evil. The spiritual combat soldier that's following the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, will not accept any of those. We won't. But we will contend for our faith. We will contend for our faith. In any battle theater we find ourselves in, I don't care where I am, I'm not going to follow any of those standards that they set. I don't care if I'm in Torrington, I don't care if I'm in Northfield, I don't care if I'm in Georgia. I will not accept it. And let me tell you one last thing about that before I move on. I spent 4 years of my life, as all veterans do, or we served in the military. And one of the reasons why I did it was this country is great. The First Amendment says that I have freedom of speech. That's what I thought. That's what I thought, because I always had a big mouth. I figured, hey, freedom of speech, that's something for me to fight for. That's what I thought, really, right? There's no more. If you say something that offends a liberal, what they do is they have a name for you. Well, I think that's wonderful, because I turn it right back on them. I would say to them, well, if you think that I'm a homophobe, okay, then you're an anti-Christian. You're a God hater and you're hostile to God. How about that? Because I don't care what you think. I fought for this country, and I've even said this. Have you fought for your country? Did you put your name on the line? Did you put your life on the line for this country? Or are you just one of these people that like to move your mouth? And you don't want to move your heart. Is your heart in this country? Is it? Then where's the flesh? How come you didn't put any flesh in it? So don't tell me what I can think and what I can say. I fought. I may not have been in actual combat, but that was the government's fault. They could have put me there. I fought. I signed up to serve this country so that you would have the right to call me a homophobe. You have the right to call me anything you want. Whatever makes you happy, I don't care. I fought so you would have that. And I also fought so that I would have that. And I think you're a nut job. Okay? I gotta tell you, sometimes I think I'm right. I'm just a little too forthright. Listen, veterans are spiritual combat veterans will carry our swords unsheathed and we'll stand firm. I will stand firm, and I pray all of you will stand firm on the word of God till death do us part. And we choose to stand and live by the word of God. That's what I do. I choose this. And the gates of hell will never prevail over me, either in this life or the next life, because I'm doing it. And neither will it prevail over you. Okay, now let's calm down a little bit. Let's calm down. Now I want to look, I'm almost done. I want to look at the spiritual combat rules. Did you know in warfare there's combat? I remember the Geneva Convention. They said if they ever capture you, give them your name, rank, and serial number. Don't give them any other information. If they torture you, they're not supposed to do it. But if they torture you or they do this, still don't give it to them. Just that's what you're supposed to do. So I said to the guy that was giving the class, I went, I have a question for you. I'm aboard ship. What do you think the odds are? I'm in the middle of the ocean. Someone's going to capture me. He didn't know what to say. He said, well, if you're ever on land, that's how you're supposed to do it. I said, okay. Anyway, we're supposed to, there's rules for this. The command is to fight the good fight of faith. That means our weapons, it means our main weapon in this battle is our faith. Everything I just told you, comes from faith. The battle itself is the battle for your faith. The government and all the other agencies, spiritual principalities and powers, they're all trying to have you surrender your faith or your joy. When you surrender your joy, your peace is lost and your faith nosedives. God will never let a child of his have no faith. Jesus came to give you faith, and it's gifted to you through his sacrifice. You'll always have enough of it. But sometimes we let it get so low that everything starts to fall apart. It's like a combat veteran who doesn't clean his weapon, who doesn't hydrate themselves or eat properly. They're no longer able to fight the way they did before. They become weakened. And if that's that's really the whole battle, is to keep our faith at a level that we can withstand the blows of the enemy and at the same time give back more than what was given to us. For example, when we're persecuted for our beliefs, we're to stand fast in faith. How many times have I said that? You're a child of God. If you really believe, then live like you believe. Stand fast. We're not to back paddle. You're not to do that moonwalk, and you're not to backslide. We're not to let words or opinions that people say about us affect our faith. We're not to let that happen. That's part of the battle rules. When our faith is attacked, our command is to stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. When we are, as combat veterans, when we are in spiritual warfare, we're doing it in love. I don't want to hurt anybody. I want people to know that I have something that you don't have, and I'm not going to give it up. And I love you, man, and I'd like you to have part of it too. I want to share it with you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to share it with you. That's why it's so important that we don't get hostile towards the world and worldlings and politicians and doctors and all that other baloney. It's important you do that, because when you do that, you're losing the love. And even this sword is tipped with love. How many people have been cut by it and years later were healed by it and came to know Christ as Savior? You got to put that love in there. The only way you can do that, the only way, you can stand fast on God's promises is you got to believe. Prove first. Listen to how standing fast has helped other people. Hebrews 11, 33 through 34. Testifying about saints in their faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the enemies of the armies of the aliens. I've had more victories in my life since I've been saved than I could ever imagine. And the biggest one was over myself every day. You don't get that outside of Christ. That's the power of our faith. When you truly believe God's promises, when I mean truly believe them, victory over any enemy, is assured. You can't lose. Isaiah 43, 1 and 3. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You don't belong to yourself. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, the deep waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, the fast flow of the current of the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Who's going to defeat you? They got to defeat Christ to defeat you. That ain't going to happen. And the words, and if you look at that verse, I looked at it. The words you and your is used 10 times in 3 verses. Do you get that? And every you and your, you could put your name in there. And so in those 3 verses, God is saying 10 times. That he's for you, not against you. Fear not. Believing and trusting in Jesus Christ for everything is the impenetrable spiritual body armor that no enemy can get through. No enemy can get through it. None of it can. That's for all of these reasons that our brother Paul told Timothy and he told the Northfield Church. He tells us to fight, 2,000 years later, fight the good fight of faith. So this week, let the world and let the devils in the world and let the sons of Satan, both spiritual and human, know you are a spiritual combat veteran and you will fight the good fight of faith till death do you part. Let them know. You will not surrender your joy, your church, or your standards to anyone, man or demon. You won't do it. And if you're a born-again believer, then go home, encouraged, and let the world know you're ready, willing, and able to fight the necessary war as a spiritual combat veteran. In any theater you're on. Take that home. And if you're listening to this and you're a child of Satan, you're not a child of God, but you feel your heart being stirred, what are you waiting for? Do you not understand that you're only one heartbeat away from eternity? Do you understand that? And if that's the case, why aren't you calling on Christ to save you? You'd save your own life if you were in a boat and it's in a capsize. Wouldn't you reach for a life jacket to save yourself? Reach for the cross. Let Jesus save you for all eternity. Reach and cry out, Jesus, save me. And just like Peter, who walked on water a couple of steps, then his faith gave out. Jesus reached down and plucked him out of the depths. Let Christ take you out of this world and bring you into his world and make you a spiritual combat warrior for him. as the captain of your salvation. If you want to know how to do that, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how you can be a spiritual combat warrior serving under the glorious warrior king, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. There's nothing in this world, Lord, that there's nothing in this world that I love more than preaching your word. I have such freedom because your word is truth. And whether I'm speaking about governments, principalities and powers, individuals, whatever it is, it's so simple because your word is so simple and yet so powerful. Would you help all my brothers and sisters listening to this? Would you help them to become better spiritual combat veterans by not just reading their Bible, but living it? Would you make their heart pump bibline blood? Everything scripture. It was Martin Luther who said, sola scriptura. Oh God, we love you so much. Help us to make you the center of our life and everything we say and do. Help us to let go and get over ourselves, to lessen the battle we face every day. If we can just do that, what other great victories will you give us? Oh God in heaven, we look forward to that and ask it with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Closing hymn, good one. Red hymnal, 571, one page back from where we were. 571. We're going to stand and sing, stand up for Jesus. 571, couple of lines here.